16. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we hit chapter 16 last week. And as I said this morning, I went into the week thinking we would finish 1 Corinthians 16 tonight. But then as I began digging and studying and praying, I realized we weren't going to get past verse number 12. So we'll look at verse 10 to 12 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse number 10. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. Paul is writing here and he says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight we pause to thank you for your word. Lord, for the depth of it. God, for the truth of it. And Father, for the practicality tonight, God, as we look into these verses, I am amazed at the timeliness of the Bible. Father, the timelessness. And Father, though these words were written 2,000 years ago, God, they could have been written this morning. The Apostle Paul, as he penned these words, showed us a heart and a love for people. And Father, I pray you would help us to have that heart tonight. God, help us to see his relationship to these two men as we look at those tonight. And Father, just the bond that was there. And Father, may we have that bond among the people of the household of faith. I pray you'd challenge us tonight. Father, help us to recognize our strengths and our weaknesses. Father, help us to use our strengths for your glory and not to use our weaknesses as an excuse not to serve you. Bless our study of your word tonight, Father. May that be the thing that rings out in our ears and speaks mostly to our hearts. And Father, I pray your Holy Ghost would use your words tonight to teach and instruct us. Give us the mind of Christ. Mold us and make us, Father, we pray, into the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, while we're here on earth, through the preaching, the teaching, the reading of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We mentioned last week as we started 1 Corinthians 16 that Paul comes down a great deal. He comes from the resurrection, closing chapter 15, to the collection of the saints, beginning chapter 16. And what a drop that is. Coming down from the heights of heaven, talking about the resurrection, the sting of death, and oh, grave, where's our victory? Where's the sting of death? And then coming down to the collection for the saints, and coming down to the practical aspects. And folks, that's what you and I need. We need the theological aspect of the Word of God, but we also need the practical aspect. A lot of folks want to argue theology. They want to argue about the deep things of God, maybe eschatology, about the coming things. But God doesn't want us to argue the deep things of the Word of God without making them practical in our life. And there are a lot of folks that run around to all the seminars and go to all the meetings and get on all the studies and all that kind of stuff that don't live the practical life the way they should. And that's wasted effort. Paul comes from that high level down to the practical part, and as we said last week in 1 Corinthians 16, gives us the three great resources of the church. The three great resources of the church. We'd say, well, what are the church's resources? Well, the building. Maybe that's what our resources. Maybe the buses. Maybe the money that's in the bank. Is that our great resource? No. Paul says our first great resource here is the collection for the saints, our missions offering that we give on Sunday night. Those that have given toward the piano, again, without solicitation, but just from their heart's desire to give for a need the church has. What a blessing that is. What an exciting time. And for you and I that are not one of those that gave to that amount, for us just to rejoice that God laid it on somebody's heart to do that. We don't sit back and with guilt or envy or anything else. We just say, thank God for His goodness and how wonderful He is. And how He takes care of us and is taking care of our church. We look over the history. We talked about it on our anniversary Sunday, where God has brought us from our meager beginnings in a farmhouse to the building that we own and is paid for right now. What a blessing. God has been so good. He's provided financially for us. That's one of the church's great resources. Paul talked about it in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 16. Then he talked about opportunities. Again, down in verse 5, down to verse 9. The second great resource of the church is opportunity. Paul talked about in verse 9, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. We look for opportunities to serve God. We look for opportunities to be a witness of His grace. We look for opportunities to speak of our family, of our friends, of our co-workers, about our wonderful Savior. We look for opportunity. And he said in verse 9, but with opportunity comes opposition. There are many adversaries. When we're doing something for God, the devil doesn't appreciate it. We had a little bit of a tumultuous time getting out the door and getting to church this morning. Don't you know that always happens on Sundays? And I told my wife and I told my daughter and our other adopted daughter that was with us this morning, Lily that spends the weekends with us, I told all three of them, I said, see what the devil wants to do? He wants us to get us worked up on Sunday morning, to get us at each other, get us at odds and just cause some problems. He does that on Sunday mornings. When there's opportunity to do good, the devil wants to bring something to quash that, and we've got to be watching for that. And so the church is given wonderful opportunity. I think of the opportunities we've got to the different programs that we have in our church of reaching our community for Christ. That Every Door delivery card that we've sent out several times, and some are here simply because of that card that went out. And even those that have never come and darkened the door, but they've gotten that card in the mail, they've gotten the gospel in their hand. For years and years in Guernsey County, I've had a burden for the outlying areas that we never will be able to reach. We've gone door to door several times in Cambridge, in the city limits, in Bysville, in the city limits. But how do you reach all these outside roads and communities? You just can't do it. But that program has given us an opportunity to make sure that every house is getting the Word of God from Bible Baptist Church. Those are wonderful opportunities. Supporting missionaries around the world, wonderful opportunities. And that's the great resource of the church. But as great as money is as a resource and can accomplish things, as great as opportunities are, the greatest of the three resources is what we read about in verse 10 down to verse 24. Folks, the greatest resource of the church, without doubt, is its people. That's the greatest resource of the church. And Paul, beginning in verse number 10 and down through verse 24, names people. He says in verse 10, Timotheus. Verse 12, Apollos. Verse 15, the house of Stephanas. Verse 17, Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaeus. Verse 19, Aquila and Priscilla. Paul begins to mention these people that are in the church at Corinth or have correspondence with the church of Corinth that are the reason for us serving God. What a wonderful blessing and opportunity is for us to be able to please God together. For us to be able to serve God together. As we said this morning in the message, God didn't call any of us to be a lone ranger. He called us to be locusts. Remember from Proverbs chapter 30? We're all to serve the Lord together. It's a group effort. No one person can accomplish anything by themselves. We do many things as a group effort together. And Paul recognized that when he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he talked about money and he talked about opportunity, but the main thing he talked about is people. Paul was not only a soul winner, he was a friend maker. Now let's go back to Bible times and think about who we're talking about, this great apostle Paul. You think, oh yeah, well he was just a hard-nosed preacher of the gospel and about God's work and about God's business and hard to get along with. No, when you read Paul's epistles, you know what you read? Name after name after name after name of Paul, of people that Paul had befriended. Keep your place there if you would. Look back just for one example, a quick one, in Romans chapter 16. You're probably familiar with this, but look back at Paul's writing in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and verse number 1, Paul says, I commend, writing to the church at Rome, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. I want you to notice two things. How many names we're going to read in Romans 16 that were friends of Paul? Paul, on a first name basis. Paul knew these people individually and particularly. And I want you to notice the second thing, that with all of them, with Phoebe, a servant of the church. See, Paul's friendship was among the people of God. Paul's friendship was among the servants of God. The people that were doing something for Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of reasons for the success of the Apostle Paul in his life. But can we say one of the reasons is because he surrounded himself with the right people? You are who you surround yourself with. If we surround ourselves with the lost world, we're going to be more like the lost world than we are Jesus Christ. If we surround ourselves with nominal Christians, we're going to be more like nominal Christians than we are anything else. If we surround ourselves, like the Apostle Paul did, with those that are servants of the church, helpers in Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen to your character in your life? You're going to be one of those kind of people. It's just, you can't beat it. It's just the way it happens. And so Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Look at verse number 6, or verse 5. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. You see the two connections? Paul knew the names of people, individuals. He's a friend, but all of them were servants of the Lord. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, Urbane, our helper. Stychus, my beloved. Verse 10, Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of... we're not going to read all, but go through verse 11. Herodian, Narcissus, Tryphena and Tryphos in verse 12, Rufus in verse 13, all these long names in verse 14, verse 15, all these long names. Look at all these people. There are, if my count is right, there are 27 people that Paul names in those short verses, just in one church, in the church at Rome. Paul was a friend maker. Paul had fellowship, and the people he had fellowship were those that wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be the desire of our heart. That ought to be what propels us and prospers our Christian life, that our fellowship is with those that are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had a heart for people. He had a love for those in the service of our Savior. Now, can I also say Paul had some disappointments? Paul had some heartbreaks. John Mark departed from us from the work. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Paul had those that he knew on a first name basis that were not friends, but were over here. And you know what Paul did, and this is what is a blessing to me. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Paul, though concerned for them and though thoughtful of them, realized that if he's going to continue to serve Christ, he's got to leave them behind. If they're not willing to walk with him, departing from the work, doing him much evil, forsaking him. If they're not willing to walk with him, Paul just said, I'm not going to spend my time and spin my wheels trying to restore them and keep with them. They're going to hinder my service for God. I'm going to go with the people that are serving God. So often, and let's just be practical, so often we have folks here at Bible Baptist Church that decide to depart. They decide to go somewhere else. What do we do? Our hearts are broken. We're disappointed. And I can assure you as a pastor, I do what I can do at that point in that time. Brother Kevin will testify to that. We'll do what we can to try to restore people at that time. But then if they make a decision, no, we're going to go. We're going to depart. We're going to go. What do? You get the people that are still here. And you serve God together. You try not to get discouraged. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul dealt with those things. I'm sure he faced discouragement and disheartenment over some of those things that happened. But you get together with those that are there and you push forward and you serve Jesus Christ. There are going to be those that are going to depart. There are going to be those that do evil. There are going to be those that forsake. But the Apostle Paul talked about Timotheus and Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. His fellowship with those whose hearts were toward God. What did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19? For we are laborers together with God. Paul desired to labor with those that desired to labor with him. And he desired to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, if there were those that forsook Paul, those that departed from him, don't be surprised when those things happen in our day. So Paul said, now if Timotheus come, let's look at these two people that he named here. These two that he named in these two verses that we're looking at. Again, there's so much there that we don't have time to move on from them. But let's look at the first two. First of all, our beloved Timothy in verse 10 and 11. Our beloved Timothy. We know a lot from the Scripture about Timothy. He's mentioned seven times by the name Timothy, and that's got seven letters in it. I think that's interesting. I think everything in the Bible is important, and I think that has a reason for it. But Timothy is mentioned seven times. Now, his name here in verse 10 is Timotheus, which is the same person. Obviously, we all know nicknames or shortened names. My name is Stephen with a PH. but I go by Steve. Timotheus was his full name. Timothy was his shortened name. Timotheus appears 17 times. So 24 times we read about this young man in Scripture. And I say young man because that's what he is. Notice what Paul gives us in verse 10 and 11. And this is what, you know, I told my wife this morning, I said, I think I got more out of the sermon this morning than anybody else did. Because all week long when I was studying it, preparing it, I got built up in the faith. I got encouraged. I got excited. And the same thing's true of these things tonight. As I've been studying and going through this week, I appreciate how God speaks to me when I'm going through it. And that's why a preacher feels so unworthy. How do I get up and everything God gave to me, I feel unable to pass it on to you. But I want you to notice in verse 10 and 11 that Paul does two things. He gives us Timothy's strengths, and he gives us Timothy's weaknesses. And let's focus on the strengths first and then talk about why it's so important that he did mention the weaknesses and what they are. But notice first of all in verse 10. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. If anything could be said that would be positive about somebody, they work the work of the Lord. We might not be famous in this world. We might not accumulate a lot of earthly goods in this world. But to say that he worketh the work of the Lord is a high compliment that could be given to anybody. It's a step above the rest of this world. The rest of this world is laboring for those things that perish. You and I labor for those too. We have to. We have to labor for those things that perish. You have to drive an automobile to get here. You have to eat food to sustain your body. You have to have a home to keep you dry and warm in the wintertime. You have to have those things that perish. But we have even something better. We can do the work of the Lord. We have something that's eternal while the rest of the world is going just by what exists during the brief time of this life. And Paul said about Timothy, as his strength, he worketh the work of the Lord. Let me give you just a short biography of Timothy, and we don't have time to run to all the references, but I think it's very instructional as we do. We first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16. You might want to just jot some of this down, but not necessarily turn there. We first meet Timothy in Acts chapter 16, and that's when Paul's on one of his great missionary journeys, and he runs into a young man who is half Jew and half Gentile. That's Timothy. He's being raised in a home where his mother is a Jew and believes, but his father is a Gentile, a Greek, and a pagan. He's in a mixed home. He's in a home where the mother sets the spiritual example and the father's out the door. His mother's name is Eunice. His grandmother is Lois. We're told that, but we're not even told his father's name. His father had no spiritual influence in his life. Now, that's not a model upbringing. And yet, in spite of that, he was raised for the glory of God. Because we read not only that, but we read over in 2 Timothy chapter 5 that Paul commended him for having a faith that was first in his mother and then in his grandmother, and how they taught him the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. Those two ladies in his home, a mother and a grandmother, were able to teach this young boy from the Word of God and teach him at such a point that when Paul came through in Acts chapter 16, Timothy received Jesus Christ as his Savior. I applaud Eunice. I applaud the mother. She instructed her son from a very young age, but there was no apparent jealousy when this traveling preacher came in, this revivalist came into the church and preached a sermon, and her young son trusted the Lord. There was no envy. There was no, hey, I should lead him to the Lord. Hey, I should be the one. She was just thankful he got saved. A lot of times, a pastor hears this. We have Brother Hamblin in. Mark Rogers comes in. Somebody comes in, and decisions are made, and somebody gets saved. And someone says, well, doesn't that make you envious? Doesn't that make you jealous that people came forward when they were preaching? No. I'm just simply like Eunice, giving the Word of God, giving the Word of God, giving the Word, being constant, being thorough, giving everything out. And then if someone else comes in and stirs the pot and the Holy Spirit works and somebody comes down to the altar, thank God for that. We're laborers together for God. There is no competition in this mix. We're serving God together. That's why we enjoy this fellowship of folks that want to labor together with us for God. So Timothy was led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul, and Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 calls him his son in the faith. So when we're looking at our beloved Timothy in verse 10 and 11, we're looking at a faithful son. Paul counted Timothy like a father does a son. Now, he wasn't his physical father, but he was his spiritual father. He had led him to Christ. He had introduced him to the gospel. He had seen him born again by the wonderful grace of God, and that's held a special place in Paul's heart, to be able to birth someone into the kingdom of God. Mothers, just think about that child you gave birth to and the labor that premeditated it and bringing that, and the bond that's there between a mother and that child that they bring into the world. Paul, as a man, had that same kind of bond with Timothy because spiritually he birthed him into the kingdom of God. So there's a special connection between these two. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible tells us that Paul ordained Timothy into the gospel ministry. We see the relationship between these two men. Paul became a mentor to Timothy. He came in an example to him. Paul said, "Follow me as I also follow Christ." And Timothy took that to heart. In Acts chapter 16, we continue to read in verse 1 through 5 how Timothy forsook his home, and went off with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. Began to travel with the Apostle Paul and to go from country to country and place to place. And what happened? And here's where I want you to turn to this one. What happened while, as Paul and Timothy worked so closely together, and as the father began to instruct and teach the son, what happened in that bond? Look, if you would, keep your place here, but look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul is talking to the church at Philippi, and he says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Paul was comforted by knowing that Timothy was going to come to them. He said in verse 20 about Timothy, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." You know what he's saying? He's saying, Timothy and I think alike. When it comes to the church at Philippi, we have the same mind, we have the same heart, we have the same desires. That's how close these two men had grown. He said in verse number 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." He's contrasting that to Timothy. But he says in verse 22, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel." As a son with his father, he has served me in the gospel. The bond between Paul and Timothy. You know what you would have said if you saw Timothy and heard him? You'd have said, he's a little Paul. He's a clone of the Apostle Paul. He's an imitator of the Apostle Paul. Why? He was like-minded with him. And Paul said, "I'll send him because sending him is like me being there. We are so much alike." Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and see where this is confirmed to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 17, Paul talking to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul writing to the church at Corinth now, not the church at Philippi, but Corinth, says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church." He shall bring you into remembrance of my ways. Paul is telling you, when you see Timothy, you're going to think you're looking at a little Paul, at a young Paul. That was the bond between the two. He was a mentor to him. There are many times that you can hear someone preach and say, "I think I know where he went to Bible college." You know why? Because he sounds like the guy that heads that Bible college. That's not necessarily a bad thing. We need our individual tendencies, and we'll see that in Timothy in a minute. But at the same time, if we're being mentored by someone and trained and taught by someone who's following God like the Apostle Paul, nothing wrong with being a little imitator of that, of being the example of that. And that's what Timothy was to the Apostle Paul. Being so much around him, he was just like him. In fact, we read, as we think about his strengths, lastly, we read in Ephesians, or in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, that when Paul got ready to leave Ephesus, he said to Timothy, "You stay here, abide at Ephesus. You pastor this church, you take care of these people, because I can trust you to do that." The strengths of Timothy. Go back, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 16. We see our beloved Timothy as a faithful son. His strengths, he worketh the work of the Lord. But then notice, if you would, also in verse number 10. Now, if Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear. Those are interesting words. He told the church at Corinth, don't make him afraid. Now, I'm going to step out a little farther, and this is not all in the context. Don't intimidate him. Remember these folks at Corinthians, all as Paul has written all this letter and their intelligence and their superiority complex in all issues? Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy, don't make him afraid. There's something more in that phrase. Apparently Timothy, and again I'm speculating to a certain extent here, apparently Timothy, as we're going to see, as a young man, could be easily intimidated, easily made fearful. Paul doesn't say of Apollos when he writes about him in just a moment, an eloquent teacher of the Jews. He doesn't say to the church at Corinth, don't make him afraid. Don't receive him with fear. He doesn't have to say that, but he had to say that about Timothy. There was something about Timothy that in his makeup, in his character. And I am thankful to know that God uses all of us, our strengths and our weaknesses, our victories and our frailties. Sometimes we look at people and say, well, he can't serve God. Look, he's blind. Then we meet a fellow like we had here, the piano player that came and played for us. Well, he can't serve God. He's a cripple. Then we meet Rex Harrison. Well, he can't serve God for this. I can't. And you know what it is? We're saying they can't because we don't want to. We want to use our frailty for a reason not to be able to serve God. I think Timothy had some issues with timidity, and that's the way many scholars said he was a timid man. And that would be something that would be very difficult to be in the ministry and be that way, and yet many folks are. And Paul doesn't diminish that. He says, that's fine. And he says to that church, he said, let him come to you to see that he may be without fear among you. He says in verse 11, let no man therefore despise him. Again, Paul doesn't write these about other people, but he writes these things about Timothy. Can you see the frailty of Timothy? Now, he's a preacher of the gospel. He's a young man growing up in the training of the Apostle Paul, and he's much like him, but he's not exactly like him. He's got some frailty. He's got some weaknesses. Apparently, he could be intimidated. Apparently, people could put him in fear, and he would stress and worry about that. And apparently, it caused him some stomach problems. Look, if you would, over there at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 23. Paul told young Timothy here in this verse, drink no longer water. Now, you know what I would say to you? Drink a lot of water. Drink a lot of water. I went down to Chillicothe on Friday. Went down there and had to have a CAT scan. You had to drink that yucky milkshake. I mean, it was a big one, and it's got that chalky stuff in it. And you drink that stuff, and it's just yum, yum, yum. And the fellow told me when I'd done it, he said, now for the next day, drink a lot of water. And water is a common commodity. It's something that we're supposed to drink, what? How many glasses full a day? I don't remember the number. More than any of us probably drink. We're supposed to take that into a great extent. But what did Paul say to Timothy? He said, don't drink water anymore. He said this, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Now again, I know I'm speculating to a certain extent, but I'm looking at Paul saying that Timothy had a tendency to be fearful. He had a tendency to feel like he's being despised. Paul told Timothy at one time, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. Apparently, Timothy had problems with his young age, knowing that he had problems getting respect among others. So he had these human frailties. And they caused him, apparently, enough stress that he had stomach problems. Isn't that a common stress problem of our day today? So again, I'm not trying to paint a picture of Timothy as a complete mess, but I'm saying this, he had frailties. He had weaknesses. And we point those out simply to say, in spite of those things, he was just like the Apostle Paul. His frailties did not slow him down from serving God. He went on missionary journeys. He pastored a church. He preached the word. He was a mentor, or Paul was a mentor to him, and he turned out to be just like him in spite of these frailties. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and again, in light of those things, I think we get a little more information about Timothy. Well, that's the verse I already read. It's not the one I want. 2 Timothy chapter 1. There we go. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee, Timothy, in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. That's interesting, isn't it? Being mindful of thy tears. Now we would say, oh yes, well that's his tears for lost souls. I don't know. Apparently Timothy lived on a level where he could easily break into tears. He could break into emotion very easily, and some men are like that. Their emotions are right there on their shirt sleeve, and I don't mean that in a bad way, but Timothy had such a personality, and I don't want, you know, he's raised by his mother and his grandmother. His dad wasn't around a lot, and he was an emotional young fella. Doesn't that just kind of make sense and fit a pattern? And so Paul had to say to him, being mindful of thy tears. Notice he said in verse 7, or verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. Again, his ordination by Paul. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, he says to Timothy in verse 7. Why to Timothy? Why is he telling him that? Well, apparently that's being directed toward him. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, I don't want to speak ill of Timothy, it's not my purpose, but I'm just trying to say there's a possibility that we're looking at the picture of a young man that had physical problems, emotional problems, fear problems, of a sound mind. He said in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony. He's encouraging Timothy. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Verse number 8, don't worry about afflictions. Paul is encouraging Timothy in his frailty, in his weaknesses. Now, can I say this? Every one of us have weaknesses. And if we were to sit under a scope like we just put Timothy under a scope, ours might be different, but we've all got weaknesses. So as I sit up here and point out Timothy's, please don't think that I'm sitting here throwing stones at someone. I'm just saying the Bible has kind of given us a glimpse into Timothy's background, but look what he did for God in spite of that. And look what he meant to the Apostle Paul, that great preacher, in spite or in the midst of his weaknesses and frailties and difficulty. Let's not use our weaknesses for an excuse not to serve God. But let's bind together and serve Him. Timothy, our beloved Timothy, a faithful son. Then look, if you would, down at verse 12. And here we find not our beloved Timothy, but our brother Apollos. Our brother Apollos. And what a contrast between Timothy and Apollos. Timothy, one that was so close to the Apostle Paul. Apollos, one that he and Paul rarely crossed paths, if ever. We're not really made of the same cloth. We're completely different in temperament and ability. Yet Paul had an affection for him, just like he did for Timothy. See, it's not just those that are like us. It's those that are going in the same cause that many times they're not like us, but we're fellow soldiers in the cause of Jesus Christ. Our brother Apollos, a faithful servant. Timothy, our beloved Timothy, a faithful son. Our beloved Apollos, a faithful servant. Notice it says in verse 12, as touching our brother Apollos, Paul says, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. There was no amount of jealousy in the Apostle Paul at all. You remember what happened to the church at Corinth? Remember back, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12. This goes along with what I'm saying. If a pastor has an evangelist in, or a missionary comes in, or maybe just someone else comes and speaks, and God gets all over somebody and they come and they make something right or they get saved or they make some decision to get called. And the pastor's sitting there on the front pew watching all this happen and thinking, oh, why did God do that when someone else was preaching and not when I was preaching? That's not the attitude to take. We thank God for what He does no matter who's giving the Word of God out. And here Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. And I am of Christ. Look over at chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse number 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There could have been in the Apostle Paul a sense of rivalry. There could have been in him a sense of competition with Apollos. The affections of the people of Corinth were divided. Some of them were devoted to the Apostle Paul beyond the realms of what they should have been. Some were devoted to Peter or Cephas, and some to Apollos. And this could have easily caused in the Apostle Paul a feeling of resentment, a feeling of bitterness, a feeling of competition, that he would distance himself from Apollos. But we read in verse number 12, I greatly desired him to come unto you. Paul was more interested in the benefit of the church at Corinth by having someone come that maybe he's not of the same mind and everything like he was in Timothy. But he was more concerned with him getting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, there are people out in this world, there are people of other denominations, of other churches, that are not like we are. They don't believe everything, dot every I, cross every T like we do. And they should. Let's be honest, they should. We're right, they're wrong. They should do it like it. Everybody should have been like the Apostle Paul. Demas, written off. Alexander, written off. John Mark, written off. The Apostle Paul served God. You want to line up with one of them, you take the Apostle Paul. Not everybody's going to be like we are, but that doesn't mean they're enemies of God. That doesn't mean that they're not trying to serve God. But we work with those that we've got here. Touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you. He was so different. We've just got a few minutes, but let me show you how different he was from the Apostle Paul. Look back at Acts chapter 18. Get Acts chapter 18 in one hand and 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in the other. Then with your third hand, Acts chapter 24. Let's look. Timothy was just like Paul. All right, Paul could say to the church at Philippi, the church at Corinth, when I send Timothy, you're going to think you're looking at a little me. That's how much alike they were. Apollos is nothing like the Apostle Paul. He's worlds apart in temperament, in ability from the Apostle Paul. Notice in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, here he is, born at Alexandria. Now, if you're a student of the Bible and student of history, you know Alexandria. That's the intellectual elite. Now, they're pretty ungodly, but they were the intellectually elite. The University of Alexandria. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. So here he is. I mean, he's born into prestige. Notice, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. Notice, underline those words, an eloquent man. You know what that means? That means when he got up and spoke, he had a gift of oratory that just mesmerized people. You ever heard somebody like that? They say that George Whitefield, the great evangelist during the Great Awakening, was like that. When people listened to him preach out in the countryside, he'd preach out in the fields to 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people. And when he preached, people would literally be going, they called them the shakes. They would be having the shakes and their bodies would just go into convulsions as they recognize and realize the Word of God. You say, preacher, you believe in that stuff? I don't know. All I'm going to say is this. It was so real because of the power of his oratory. It was so real to them that happened. You've read the story of the fellow, Jonathan Edwards, reading the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, and people hanging onto the sides of the building because they felt like they were dropping down. That's the gift of oratory. They were eloquent men. Apollos was like that. I'd like to have a tape. I'd like to have a CD of hearing him preach. You would be impressed. And I don't mean he's being carnal, but I mean you would be impressed by his language and his diction and everything that he did. How about the Apostle Paul? He's a pretty smart guy. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For his letters, talking about Paul, his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, notice this, and his speech is contemptible. Isn't that a contrast? Apollos is eloquent. Paul is contemptible. You know what? Apollos probably never would have said things like, all these things I count but dung. Apollos probably never would have used that word dung. That was just below his cultural level. I don't say that in a bad way. He was eloquent. Paul said, who shall change this vile body? Apollos probably never used words like vile. And I don't speak that to his detriment. I'm just saying there's a contrast. But here's what I'm trying to point out. Timothy, who's exactly like Paul, Paul loved him. And Paul had affection for him. Apollos, who's nothing like the Apostle Paul. In fact, probably the opposite. He's eloquent where Paul is contemptible. There's a reason Paul could have discord with him over the division in the church at Corinth. But Paul writes about him as a faithful servant, our brother Apollos. He's a faithful servant. Paul's desire, I greatly desired him to come unto you. But then notice what he says in closing in verse number 12 about this man, Apollos. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. All right, Paul wanted Apollos to go to Corinth. Now, there had been a division in Corinth over him, but Paul wanted him to go anyway. Paul knew it would be beneficial for the church at Corinth for Apollos to go. He put differences aside. He put temperaments aside. And he said, let him go. But, the middle of the verse, but his will was not to come at all at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. You know why we commend Apollos? Because he knew he was a source of division in the church at Corinth. He had people there that loved him above Paul and above Cephas and probably above Christ himself. Because they were there saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, and I am of Christ. He had some devoted followers in Corinth, but he knew that that's not who they were supposed to be devoted to. They were not supposed to be devoted to him. They should have been devoted to God. And so his will was not to come at that time, but when he will have convenient season. We see Paul's desire. My desire was that he to come to you, but we see Apollos' delay. He said, it's not right. It's not the right time for me to go. The church needs to heal. The church needs to get some victories. The church needs to read your letters, Paul, and find out and get your mind and things. And Apollos and Paul, though miles apart in personality and temperament and style and everything else, were one in mind and in spirit in serving God. And so Paul, in writing his letters, would say, now, if Timotheus come, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come. Paul was a friend maker. With Timothy, with Apollos, with the household of Stephanas, with Aquila and Priscilla, and these many others that we're going to see in the few days. I wonder, how many of our friends can we count? How many friends, like the Apostle Paul, how many of those friends, and how many of those are friends that are serving God? That's where we will get the victory. When our friends are those of like mind with us, that want to love the Lord Jesus Christ and please Him and bring honor and glory to Him. How's our friendships? Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again, we thank You for the depth of Your Word, for the riches of it. God, I know we might have ventured just a little bit on looking at Apollos and Timothy and speculating on some things, and Father, I just pray You'd help that to fall where it may. But God, those things that we've seen is we've seen the heart of the Apostle Paul for these two men who were so completely different. And yet, Father, Paul's heart to both of them was the same. We appreciate that. And God, we pray You'd give us that kind of heart for the workers in the gospel of Christ. Father, help us to bond together. Help us, Father, to serve You together and have that love one for another that Paul had for these many friends that he listed here in 1 Corinthians 16 as we saw in Romans 16. Father, help us to have that desire of friendship. Lord, we love You. We want to please You. We want to bring honor and glory to You. So work in our hearts and lives to mold us and make us into the image of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Brother Gary, page number 3. Page number 3. Songbook this evening. Let's take a song. We'll sing a verse or two of invitation and close our service here tonight.